I am a women's shepherd at South End. We've been coming to Hope for, I think, almost 15 years now. I live at home with my husband, Adam, and our two dogs, Francis and Phineas. And I have a son who is currently in Colorado. He graduated last year. And we're really proud he's getting his commercial driver's license right now as we speak, so he can drive a bus at Copper Mountain and ski all winter. So that's what he's doing. And then our daughter is a sophomore at Wake. So we miss them a lot. It's been hard to be an empty nester. So, but we're making it. That's what part of this talk is about this morning. I woke up to an anxiety dream this morning, and so I feel like I'm on like a pot of coffee. So this minute of silence, I'm hoping, is going to be just as good for me as it is for y'all. So let's settle ourselves, take some breaths, and do this before we get started with Electio. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us, for your peace, and for the way you use your word to teach us. We ask that you would be in this time, that you would be with us, you'd be with me as I teach, but also that you would be with us at our tables. Open up our hearts. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So we are going to look at John 14:22-30. This first reading, I want you to pay close attention and see if there's a word or a phrase that draws your attention as I read it. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me." So the second time around, what does this passage say about what the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will do for you and will give to you? Write down a list as you hear it. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, He will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. This final time, as I read, do you notice a particular or personal invitation from Jesus? Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me." So, over New Year's, my son taught his sister and me, because my husband already knew, how to play spades. And I hate learning how to play new games. So, I kind of much prefer like Scrabble or Bananagrams. And I really hate complicated games, because while the person is giving me instructions, I'm busy like going over all the questions, like, well, so what does this mean, and where is this little piece played, and when should I play this? And I don't think I ever will hop on the Mahjong train because of that very reason, or bridge for that matter. It's just too complicated. So I am much better once the, like, if you have like an open hand. This is not working when I take off my... I guess I have small ears. So anyway, I'm much better once we play like an open hand and I know what is happening, and I can play and it all kind of falls into place. And I really feel like what we've been walking through this semester is the same feeling of like information overload. And the disciples are just filled with all sorts of questions, and even when their questions are answered, there's still just all sorts of questions that are coming up. So I've kind of thought about how this would look. You have to think about dinner in those times. It was not around a table. They're not sitting in chairs, and they don't all have their napkins in their laps. They're leaning. They have their knees kind of propped up, their feet behind them, And I'm kind of imagining them in these groups where they're kind of leaning into each other. And so Jesus will explain something, but then you think about all the questions that keep coming up. So the first one was Peter and Thomas. And I'm kind of thinking, well, Peter's leaning into Thomas, and Thomas is like, you need to ask him this question. And Peter's like, so where are we going? And, you know, what is the way? And then Jesus answers him that. And then he asks another question, or Thomas asks the next question, which is like, what is the way? Where are we going? And then Jesus answers him that. But then Philip comes up with, well, I think maybe you just need to show us. And then we can be content. We will understand. It will be tangible. You can just make it plain to us. And so this morning, the passage begins with Judas, and which is kind of interesting. He's not referred to as Judas in any of the other gospels. In Matthew and Mark, and then later in Acts, he's referred to as Thaddeus. So Thaddeus, or Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself, show yourself to us and not to the world? Another translation states, why are you making yourself plain to us and not to the world? So in essence, what separates us from the 11 in this room, those who have walked with you, from the people outside these four walls? Why not spread your news of your kingdom to everyone? And Jesus' answer in the following verses begins to flesh out the what of the Spirit. So we're going to look at two ways the Holy Spirit shows up in the lives of the disciples and in our own life today. He brings understanding and revelation, and then secondly, he brings peace. So the Holy Spirit will make things plain to us, and the Holy Spirit will bring peace to us. So first, let's look at revelation, which is making known something that was previously secret or unknown. Last week, we learned that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Now Jesus begins to elaborate on the function of the Spirit of Truth. He says in verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's primary function is teaching. Even in the Old Testament, there's evidence of this role. In Nehemiah 9:20, where God gave his good spirit to instruct the Israelites in the wilderness. But here in the New Testament, the teaching is linked with the revelation of Christ and his future work on the cross. D.A. Carson writes in his commentary on these three chapters, the Holy Spirit teaches Jesus' disciples all things, that is to say, that they need to know about the troubling events taking place, all things concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ that are still at this point subject to so much misunderstanding, and all things that will quiet their fears by informing their minds. In particular, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will remind the disciples of everything Jesus himself has taught them. The Holy Spirit plays a role in quieting their fears by informing their minds, reminding and teaching. Think about all of the knowledge that they have accumulated in the past 3 years as they've walked with Jesus. There have been healings and feedings of 5,000. He's given sight to the blind. He's walked on water. He's raised people from the dead. From each of these moments, Jesus gleaned and shared truth, a nugget of wisdom, further information about his kingdom. Scripture holds countless teachings from these events, but imagine the hundreds of moments the disciples experienced in between, the personal way Jesus engaged with each of them. They are filled with memories and memories upon memories. I love that Shutterfly sends me a memory each week. It comes to an old email address, but I think it's one of the reasons why I keep this old address. Each Friday, I get this email, and the subject reads 10 years ago this week or 17 years ago this week. And every image is a moment in time that feels lost. Looking at that album of pictures, my head and heart are flooded with more stories and experiences that happened during that event. Either something funny one of the kids said, or maybe a conversation I had with a family member. There's a series of photos of May in the backyard, and we're just playing on the swing set, but her eyes are like swollen and puffy, and it's not because she was crying, it was because moments before that, she had taken deodorant and used it as sunscreen on her face. And I would never remember that moment if it didn't come up from Shutterfly. So Jesus uses the work of the Holy Spirit to do the same thing, but on a much grander scale. Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will help unlock the memories of the disciples, helping them to remember a particular teaching or significant conversation. Not only that, Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will explain things they did not understand at the time they were first uttered. There's a great example of this in John chapter 2. The Jews, angered by Jesus' actions, ask after he cleanses the temple, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus' reply to them is confounding. He says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." Jesus' reply is speaking to his own death on the cross, but of course the Jews and even the disciples are thinking about the temple, which took 46 years to build. Not only were they confused, but they're talking and questioning this in their head. John writes, "After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." All of the farewell discourse to this point has been a front-loading of information, but there's comfort that not only will the disciples be reminded, but that the Holy Spirit will continue to use Jesus' own words to teach them. What's more, he will shed light on the events about to happen. Without Jesus' teaching, his death on a cross, his miraculous resurrection, and then his exaltation would be mind-boggling at the very least. Look at what the community of believers had to unpack in order to create the foundation of what we know as the church. This could not be accomplished without the Holy Spirit to remind the disciples and illuminate those words that Jesus spoke along the way. They needed heightened memory and a supernatural teacher. The final implication of the Holy Spirit's function is most far-reaching. Carson writes, "There is an implicit but unavoidable suggestion that the community of believers will be around for some time, long enough to need the Spirit to remind them of Jesus' teaching and to instruct them further. We are the benefactors of the Holy Spirit's work in the disciples and the current work of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our own lives. The work of the Holy Spirit created the New Testament. It reminded the men who had walked with Jesus firsthand of their experiences and helped them to record the books we have today. And the Holy Spirit still touches the hearts and minds of men and women who follow Christ. Each morning when I sit down and open up the Word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would make things plain. Each time we read Lectio on Wednesday morning, we invite the Holy Spirit to teach our hearts what we individually and communally need to hear, a word, a phrase, an invitation. When I'm hopeless, I beg the Holy Spirit to remind me of God's Word and the events that have taken place in my own life, the places where Jesus has shown up. Each time I sit at this table on Wednesday morning, I ask for these reminders. Please, Lord, call forth your word that has been hidden in my heart. Make it plain to me, give me understanding so that I can make it plain to others. Jesus promised, "I will teach you all things and I will remind you." He promised the disciples and he promises us. The second gift we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit is peace. Jesus says to his friends, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. My peace, Jesus' peace given to us. Just rest in that. I can't even, it's like hard to fathom. Can you imagine any other person in history uttering those words? Not a world leader, not a significant leader of a movement in time. No one can give peace like Jesus can give. There's a relational aspect to this peace. He makes us well and whole. We enjoy peace with God, a relationship with our Creator because of Christ's work on the cross. Jesus literally bridged the divide caused by our sin. Furthermore, the Prince of Peace created wholeness and well-being amongst his people, amongst all of us, by reconciling both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross. Christ put death to their mutual hostility and conflict. In Ephesians 2:17, Paul writes, "He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." There's a second aspect of this peace that is profoundly personal. This is the peace that passes understanding. For 3 years, the disciples have been eyewitnesses to Jesus' peace. I often wonder if this is what drew them in and kept them following Jesus from place to place. These are some of my favorite passages in Scripture, where we get to see peace in the flesh walking alongside his friends. Jesus asleep on a cushion in the back of a boat, or in the front of a boat, as the waves roll over him and the disciples frantically search for safety. Peace as crowds crush Jesus in the streets. He had the presence and unrelenting focus to find the woman who touched him. And despite his prior agenda to be peaceful, to be in the moment, to listen to her whole story, all 12 years of it, and then to leave her with the benediction of peace. Peace for the woman caught in adultery. He did not spar with the accusers. He took the attention and placed it on the ground, providing comfort to a woman vulnerable and alone. For me, there is no other attribute that feels most salient about our Savior, and no other attribute least to define my own. Jesus was peace personified, and daily he promises that peace to me. Why am I filled with anxiety? My head full of worry, my attention directed to my own small life. This peace, his peace, is not rooted in what is transient. It is not affected by circumstance, not storms, not crowds, not enemies or pressing agendas. Carson writes, "The peace Jesus leaves his disciples is ultimately independent of outward and temporal circumstances. It turns on Christ's atoning cross work and on trust in the eternal God. It's not on health. It's not on power. It's not on prestige, on new acquisitions, or new excitement. In your moments of agitation, where do you go to find peace? Do you run? Do you numb out? Who do you talk to? Do you believe to your core that this peace, his peace, is available to you in the moment and in all moments?" So we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is, the friend and counselor, and what the Holy Spirit has accomplished, teaching and reminding and giving us peace. And now we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit works within us, the Spirit's abiding presence as the embodiment of peace. In John 14:23, and I've switched the pronouns so that we can hear it more personally, it says, "My Father will love her, and we will come to her and make our home with her." Home. Once again, the English language falls discernibly short. How can we use one word in so many contexts? Is it a place? Is it a state of being? I have a book of collected poems titled Home, and the author, Christian Wyman, writes that there are more definitions for home than one book can contain. It's a word that means everything. A home is a house, it's a country, it's a language, it's a love, a longing, a grief, a God. He goes on to say that I have found the linguistic slippage provocative. A word whose meanings are so various and contradictory means something is deeply and still at stake. It's a word that feels living and active. There's a certain circularity that takes place. Even in passages in scripture, I found myself kind of circling and spinning around this idea of home. Is it shelter, a refuge, a temple? Is it nearness to God? And what's even more confounding is this. Much of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, centers on this state of wandering. We as humans are more familiar with wilderness than we are with home. So in our passage today, Jesus uses the Greek word mone. It's used here in verse 23, and then it was also used last week in Katie's verses in verse 2, where he says, in my Father's home, there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. This word mone is spoken by Jesus exclusively. It's different from this from a word used in Matthew 9:7 when Jesus heals the paralytic and encourages him to go home, which is return to your inhabited house, kind of the most basic use of the word home. In our passage, home means stopping place or resting place. To abide permanently, the word indicates the believer's eternal, unchangeable, and final home in the house of God. How did that fall on the disciples' ears, and how does it land in your own heart? The disciples each left their home of origin and their livelihoods to follow Jesus. Intrinsic to their mission is this idea of roaming, not settling in one place. Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds' nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So what do the disciples hear? Jesus knows that the first thing his friends will feel when they see him on the cross is homeless. I can hear their incredulous, tremulous voices. We left our homes, and now you're leaving us. But Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit will remind them, my Father and I will make our home with you. You will be wanderers, but your state of being will be one of rootedness. As a people, as humans, you are in the wilderness, but your heart can be settled. Jesus says this to us too. My Father and I will make our home with you. I need this promise more than any other promise from Jesus. Clearly needed it today too. On Sunday, I shared with Alex that this has been one of the hardest talks I've ever written. I sat down Thursday, wrote pages and pages, only to delete them on Sunday. At the time, it kind of felt like I had too much information and all of it was just swirling around. Too much commentary, too many outside sources. And actually, I think it's more this. I've been wandering for the last 5 years. I felt homeless, unrooted in the wilderness. And I have to think that probably many of you in this room have kind of felt the same way. 5 years ago was COVID, and that marks kind of for our entire humanity this feeling of rootlessness and what's going to happen next. I've struggled to explore the grief I've endured watching so many of my seasons in this life end or change. I've fought empty nesting and cursed the disease that has caused my family of origin so much dysfunction and pain. Over and over, I hear this John Mayer song, Stop This Train. And the line that keeps going over and over, stop this train, I can't take the speed it's moving in. I want to get off and go home again. I've always grieved the impermanence of time, and I hate change. So what have I done with my rootlessness? Called on Jesus, called on the Holy Spirit to abide, called on the Father to make his home in me? I think at times I have, but those voices don't always win out. I've run, and I've created chaos. I've literally moved twice in 5 years. My restlessness is writ large, And in all honesty, I feel the least qualified to teach this passage. I have attempted to find my home in this world, a world that will never satisfy. My heart wants to return to a season and time, and my messed up way of finding it is through place. But in the Lord's kindness, he has used this passage to penetrate my own hard heart. I have spent 2 months here in John 14 because I couldn't hear this truth from anyone else but him, not my husband, not my family, and not my friends. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can teach me and remind me, even through my own disbelief and shame. This is his promise for you, too. Are you sitting with him? And more importantly, are you lingering in a passage or a word or a phrase? You don't have to move on to the next chapter. I think about that all the time. It doesn't have to be a check on your agenda. It can be one passage for a whole 6 months. It's going to say something new to you every single time. Having been a Martha all of my life, I have the false sense that lots of motion and work will get me further and will give me peace. My heart silently screams, look at what I've accomplished through all of my doing. Lately, with all the quiet in my house, I'm actually more drawn to Mary. But it takes all of the Holy Spirit's reminding to believe that there is value in rest. In Luke 10:39, it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Mary embodies this posture of abiding. She's at home. She's close to him. She's leaning in. She's not frantically preparing a meal, cleaning her baseboards, folding laundry, picking up toys, or staring at a screen. She's quiet. She's settling her spirit. She's resting, and she's surrendering. Most importantly, she is not defending her need of him. Jesus, in response to Martha's resentment, says, Mary has chosen what is best and cannot be taken away from her. To abide, to make my home in Jesus and let him make his home in me, looks just like this. It is carving out the time to sit quietly at his feet. It's the recognition that the shape of that ache for another time and place is the imprint of eternity within my soul. And it's the belief daily that he is offering me something better than what I can attain for myself. It's trading my rootlessness and roaming for his permanent resting place. In closing, I wanted to share a prayer that has brought me great comfort in the latter stages of my father's battle with Alzheimer's. It speaks to the permanence of this promise from our Savior. It comes from Every Moment Holy, and it's a liturgy for those facing the slow loss of memory. If I live in fear, I can walk down this road which leads me to the same battle. But this one prayer, this reminder from the Holy Spirit, it gives me great peace. It's my reminder of him. It says, though I know nothing else, still let me know you. And if a morning dawns when I no longer know your name or remember to call upon you, be more immediately present to me then than my own breath. Be to me a peace and a light and an abiding sense that I am loved and held and that all will be well. Let me pray first real quick. Father, you're peace, and we are so grateful that you have given us that gift. I pray that we could really sense that today, feel your abiding spirit. I pray that you would even give that to us as we go about our days, Lord. But help us to open up scripture and help us to be honest with our friends around this table. In your name we pray. Amen.